Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We are looking at the Baptist pastor. We're looking at his qualifications. We've looked at his calling. We've looked at how he should be trained. We've looked at all of those things. Now that we've got a man who has met the qualifications, a man who has been trained, a man who we understand his calling, now let's look at what do we do next. Chapter 14, verse 23 of the book of Acts says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on what they believed." Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." The pastor is ordained. He must be ordained. There's a lot of folks out there. What they do is they go to an area, they'll rent out a storefront, and they'll decide that they are going to preach. They decide they are going to start a church. That's not how it goes. There are some churches that sit for the longest of times without a pastor, just expecting the men to stand up and fill the pulpit, and they'll do that for 5, 6, 7 years. All the while, the membership dwindles down due to age, and then eventually there's infighting and backbiting in there, and before you know it, that building closes. Why? Because the church needs a pastor or an elder. It needs someone there to lift up and be led by the Lord, to lead the church in one direction or the other, to feed the flock of God. All the things that we've looked at, he must be there. But this cannot be some guy who walks in with a bucket full of charisma saying, "Please accept me." This man must be vetted. This man must be interrogated, for lack of a better phrase. This man must be able to prove who he is in the Lord. Now, again, it is very difficult for a man to prove his calling, although he knows, he is sure of it himself, but there must be an ordination. That ordination means to set in order or to set in place. So in order for a pastor to be set in place, or as the verse is used here, an elder to be set in place, there must be some things to take place. There's got to be some stuff that we've got to do. Number one, there must be a getting together of people who know. Some people, they choose pastors based on the wrong criteria. And I've seen it, and it has led to disaster. I've seen churches, while he was a very good businessman, he was very, he excelled, he was an entrepreneur, he had his own business, everything was going well, he's made a lot of money there, certainly he will be a good pastor. The other one would say, "Hey, listen, his dad was a pastor, his dad's dad was a pastor, and his dad's dad's dad was a pastor, and all of his brothers were pastors, therefore he should, coming from a long line of pastors, be a very good pastor." Some will vote on the one person in the church that everybody likes. Some will vote on whether or not, I had one church, they called me down there. They called me over to their church and preach, and they said, "Listen, we would love to call you as our pastor, but we're afraid we wouldn't be able to afford your insurance. So we need a pastor with a smaller family." And I said, "Well, who told you you had to cover my insurance? Who told you the Lord wouldn't provide? Who told you that that's not something we could work on our own?" Listen, if the Lord called me to another area or to a place where there was no church, I would have to work and be the sole provider of that financial ministry. So if the church can't afford to do it, keep the pastor full time. If the church can't afford it, it's up to the pastor to kind of work that out. And the Lord always provides in these scenarios. Always provides a way for him to for his man to take care of the business. So listen. You ought not worry about whether or not you can afford him. God will either provide, or he'll provide in his personal life to make it possible. He'll give him a job where he could serve you and a church. You don't need to worry about that stuff. But they were. And I sat there and I tried to explain it to them. But again, I wasn't their pastor, so they weren't listening. It's just not the way that works. When it comes down to the criteria of a pastor, you need people that know. You need people that know what the criteria is, who know to go to Scripture for what his qualifications must be. You don't have to worry about whether or not you can afford a pastor if the man has his house in order. He can always make something work. He can always do something. Now, again, it is the church's responsibility, and I say that blushingly. It is the church's responsibility to take care of their pastor, and this church has. This church does take care of their pastor. But it's up to the church to make sure that that takes place if they can. But all the same, it is about finding a group of people that can look at this person. Now, the first thing this church did, and it is what a lot of churches should do, is the very first thing you do is shut everything down. Don't look. Pray. Examine yourselves. As a church, as individuals, examine yourselves. Is there any sin in the camp? If it's yours, get it out. Repent of it. Is there any frustrations, any embattlings, any disputes, any bitterness? Get it out. Why? Because you don't want to be silent. You don't want to, what the word calls, you don't want to quench the spirit. You want to be as vulnerable and as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as possible. And you can't do that with sin in the camp. And then you get together as a church, as you did. You pray. Some churches, they fast. They fast and they pray. And then what? Well, where's the Lord leading us? And you may try this and you may try that, and eventually the Lord just makes things happen. So then what did you do? You did the very thing that you should. You drug me up here. You asked me a bunch of questions. The pastor must have a biblical understanding. He must know biblical doctrine. And that is the only way, my friends, for the church to know. For the church to know who he is and what he believes. And then what happens? Well, January 16th, I had my ordination service. And I had a bunch of men come up to me and say, "You didn't look nervous at all." And I said, "Well, my face is a liar." My feet were sweaty. My knees were knocking. I was sitting there. At some point, they saw me doing this. And somebody says, "Man, you just walked up there and you grabbed that pulpit." I go, "No, I clung to that thing." They said, "Well, it looked like you were in control." No, that's why I was hanging on to it, because the whole room was going like this. I was nervous. But what were the questions? Biblical questions about what I believe of the Bible, what I know it to say, what I could be able to defend. We've said multiple times that the pastor's greatest gift, the pastor's only ability to serve you, is through the Word. The way God tells him to do it, with the things God has given him, those things only. Listen, a pastor can organize group events and social outings, and he can do all that, but it ain't going to help you spiritually. It'll just give you something to do. If a pastor is going to help you, if an elder is going to help you, the only way he's going to be able to do it is through the Word of God and convincing you to obey it. When he's at your bedside, it is only the Word of God that will give you comfort, and therefore that is what he will do. When you're on your highest moments, when you're excited, he will celebrate you in biblical language. So if we need someone to be an arbiter, to be a feeder of the flock, he must know his Bible. And it is okay to question him. And I tell you what, there was a group of men. And that group of men was one of the most intimidating group of men. I love those men. I looked up to those men. Could you imagine people you look up to? I mean, some folks, they like athletes and they like movie stars and things like that. My heroes have always been preachers. So could you imagine a bunch of them asking you questions and you're just there in front of your family, friends, and the new church? But it must be done. It must be done. Well, what if it humiliates him? It shouldn't humiliate him. Hey, there might be one or two things he needs to study into more, but let's get the gist of the guy. Let's sum him up. What does he know? What does he understand? What can he prove through the Scriptures? The ordination must take place. There must be that quizzing. There must be that understanding. Not that he would win some trivia contest, but that we know his use of the Word. What soldier is not tested on their accuracy with their gun? What soldier in any circumstance was not judged by their use of the weapon? So what pastor could we allow into a pulpit? What man could we allow to be called a man of God if he is not tested on his ability to use the sword? It must also be proved that he meets these qualifications. There could be no protestations to it. Hey, listen, we got our ordination, and the pastor's up there, and he's passing all the tests, and all of a sudden somebody whispers over to one of the men on the presbytery, hey, listen, he was arrested last night for getting into a bar fight. Is anybody going to? You know, that stuff needs to come out. That stuff needs to be talked about. Why? Because his integrity matters. He must be quizzed and tested on all of these things. The next thing that we will see is if he passed the test is the laying on of hands. Now listen, the over-spiritual people would believe that it is a bit of the Holy Spirit going from that preacher to the other. Well listen, when you're saved and the Holy Spirit indwells within you, you got everything you need, but it's a blessing. Those men, they were whispering into my ear and they were praying, the Lord bless me. They weren't blessing me. They're praying, the Lord bless me. And they're making specific requests. And I tell you what, I remember most of them. And they still to this day make my hand shake. I feel bad. I think it was, I can't remember what brother it was. But I had just, I had run out of hair gel. And I was panicking. And I had gone to the CVS to pick up some more. And I put it into my hair real quick. And then I... I'm sitting there, and that poor brother, he put his hand right on my head. And I was distracted a little bit at first, and he began to pray, and I felt the responsibility, and I was just so overwhelmed by the blessings that he was asking me for, asking the Lord to give me. And I did, as he walked away, I saw him do this number right here. And you know you can't wipe that on your shirt. You can't have a big old hand. I felt so bad, but no, there must be that blessing. We pastors recognize this young man before the Lord, recognize this person before the Lord to be one of his anointed, one of his to preach. And we, and it's just that prayer of saying to the Lord, bless him, those things must take place. When we look at Timothy's experience, 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. There was a meeting together that ordained Timothy to make sure he was of the sort he should be. Well, that's awfully judgmental, isn't it? Listen, God has standards, and we got to stop pretending that having standards is wrong. Aren't you upset at a world that seems to have dropped its standards altogether? Somebody sent me a card, and on it, it was a nice scene from like the 1940s, 1950s, and the family, they were in a, that was like in a nice pair of slacks, and had a nice coat on, and mom was in a dress, and the kids were properly attired, you know, they weren't like dressed up, but they were just coming out of a department store. And I go, man, isn't it weird to not see people in their pajamas? Isn't it weird to see standards? You know, you look at those old advertisements. A refrigerator will last you the rest of your life. And some of them are still kicking and going. Last year, we bought a dishwasher when we first moved in. The motor for the pump's already blown out on it. 2 years, folks. Almost 2 years. Maybe a little bit more. 2 years. Not even. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what I experienced when I was working in the apartments. We'd buy them. And then 2, 3, 4 years later, we'd replace them. People would ask, well, this one just looks old. I go, I know it looks old, but my, it'll last longer than we do. I was afraid to get rid of the older ones. Because at that point, I have it for as long as most people lease a car. You know, a dishwasher or a refrigerator or a stove. You know, things that would last, things that would have integrity, things that would have quality. We used to have standards. We used to be proud of our standards. We used to be glad for our standards. And they made society better. Oh, but they didn't acquiesce to laziness. And they didn't tell people it was okay to be silly about this and be silly about that. You know what? I look at what we have today. And I look at what they had then. I'm going to tell you right now, it was better then. It was better then. Why, yeah, but we got more freedom now. People don't judge you as much. They didn't judge you for fun. They sat there, they looked at what you're doing, they saw that it lacked profit. Not just financial profit, but it lacked sustainability. It was a foolish thing to do. And they looked at it and said, well, that's a foolish thing to do. And if you do that, bad things are going to happen. And nowadays, we're trying to take that away to make people feel good about doing bad things. Right? One of the things that we would run into from time to time is somebody would have a hard time because they made bad financial decisions, or they would make bad decisions with their criminal record. And they would come in and they would say, well, I think it's very rude and awful that you guys would not allow me in. I go, well, I can prove that you don't pay, and I can prove that you're going to be a bit of a problem, given that you were arrested for slugging your landlord last year. No. That's not very compassionate. You know what? If you've proven yourself to be a wild card, you can't have people trust you. Well, but that's fine. But I have an issue. I have an excuse. I have a justification. That's fine. But you're still a wild card. You know what I love? I love ostriches. My family used to own ostriches up north, which was a terrible idea. Never bring ostriches to Michigan like my papa did. But he brought them up to Michigan. We had them down in Texas. Brought them up to Michigan. I love the look of an ostrich, man. They're crazy, aren't they? You don't want one for a pet, though. You do not want one for a pet. They are monsters. You know, that's what I like. I used to have a guinea pig when I was a kid. Loved guinea pigs. Thought they were adorable. They were great. You know what they would do right in the middle of the night sometimes? Now, here's the thing. I still love them. I'd have another one. Maybe not today, tomorrow, or the next 10 years or so. But, hey, why not? You know, it didn't bother me all that. But it was difficult. You know, you're sitting there. You're in the middle of the night. You've got a test in the morning at school. And it's difficult stuff. I know a lot of people who like pet snakes till it gets out of their house. We used to have, I think I told you guys about the hamster. The reason why my mom says we weren't allowed to have pets anymore, she either found a hamster or a frog running around the house. It's all good until it gets loose and causes problems. You understand? Until it causes problems. And that's exactly what we're doing with these standards. We're accepting lower standards, and then we're moaning about the problems that those lower standards cause. So when it comes down to anointing a pastor or to ordain a pastor, listen, you do not lower the standards. Well, it's okay because a more modern day church needs to be okay with drinking, so the fact that he goes to the bar every now and then isn't a big deal. Scripturally, it's a very big deal. He's supposed to be a sober-minded man, and alcohol does not always lead to sober-minded decision-making. We've seen a lot of these celebrity pastors, right? Their lives go out in flames. Why? Lack of integrity, lack of standards. We need to stop pretending the lack of standards is a kindness. We are leading to our own demise and destruction. And we're causing people who would naturally hurt to suffer more by our lack of standards. So in this laying on of hands, we're saying this is the genuine article. This is one that we trust. This is one we believe to be a godly person. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, now hold on. We desperately need pastors. Let's go. No, hold on. Remember, not a novice. And we need to make sure that he is who he says he is and knows what he knows. It is a reason why so many young preachers aren't necessarily trusted to go into the pastorate. Not a lot of people want a younger preacher. Not everybody wants one at a certain age. And I do. I feel a little conspicuous sometimes, you know. But I tell you what, I'm not going to be an experienced pastor at 45 if I didn't start at 35. That was it. You know, if you've got the knowledge, you got the understanding, and you're led of the Lord, and you're open to the Holy Spirit, right? We can trust that kind of a person, right? But I've met men in their 50s who were ignorant, men in their 70s who were ignorant, men who were in their who were 17 and were ignorant. Ignorance comes by whether or not you know the Word of God. Foolishness can happen at every age, but it's about whether you trust the Lord's wisdom in things. That is how you overcome these things. So we are to lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, he's been in the church for 50 years, and he's 70 some odd years old. Let's give him a run at the pastorate or whatever have you. Listen, it is not about age. Trips around the sun don't make you godly. But I want to counter this, again, looking at this verse. That doesn't necessarily mean the young have it all together either. There's a reason. You don't have the experience. You don't have the teaching. You don't have the understanding. These things go slow, right? So we must establish the understanding, the wisdom, and the knowledge that God has given them. There must be discernment. And it shouldn't be taken personally. Should not be taken personally by a young preacher who's not let into the pastorate yet. Don't take it personally. Because it just tells you you need more time to work. You need more time to study. You need more time to serve and to be mentored. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a student or being a mentee. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's no lack of pride in that. You are on a journey to where God wants you to be. Allow yourself to be put into the refining fire. Allow yourself to be subject to the hammer and the anvil. Allow God to shape and to mold you. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be in a hurry of it. All right, so again, we see that, just that necessity of making sure that this man is who he should be, who he needs to be. When we look at the men who decide if he is, we're looking at a pulpit committee within the church. These need to be people not just of influence, but people who are influenced by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I've seen men, well, I need to be on that pulpit committee. Why? Well, I've been a member of this church for so many odd years. No, well, what do you bring to it? What discernment can you bring to it? You know, I've known some people, man, they've been around for the longest of time. They see things better than anybody else does. Those are the guys you want. Not the person who wants to have a say, but the person who has something to say. Men and folks who've been in the church, who have seen things and who understand things and who have sat under good pastors and have sat under the good preaching of the Word of God, who value the Word of God, who value the opinion of God. Those are the people you want on a pulpit committee. And it makes me nervous talking about it. Please don't form one anytime soon. You know. But it should be elected by the church. The church should elect the pulpit committee. There shouldn't be a matter of five people getting together, all right, it's going to be us, and we're not going to let anybody else in. No, it should be something that the church votes on to establish that committee, to give them particular ability to make decisions. And those decisions cannot be made unilaterally. If they boil things down to five or six things, or, hey, we would like to do this, you bring it back before the church, and the church decides, because we decide as one body as to what to do. Now, licensing a pastor is not something that is very common throughout. However, in Michigan, it is still a thing that is necessary. So I have one. I've got a license from Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church to preach, and it gave me the abilities to do weddings. But despite whatever frame I put that license in, it doesn't give me the desire to do weddings. It's just not happened yet. But it doesn't give you any special powers, but it does allow you to perform a wedding in Michigan up until just recently when they passed it to where literally anybody could do it. It used to be boat captains and clergy, but here we are. Here we are. All right, so there's that licensing. It's more of a tradition. And what that is that while Home Missionary Baptist Church called me to be their pastor, Flat Rock said, this is a preacher. I tell you what. That means the world to me. Both of those things mean the world to me beyond all reason and measure. His accommodation, moving forward, his accommodation or his position there. There are two things the church and its members should do for its pastors. Number one, submit to their leadership. A pastor cannot lead if the flock will not follow. Church members must, as according to Hebrews 13:7, follow their leadership. Now that does not mean blindly. You catch me messing up scripturally, this is the kind of church that would know I'm messing up scripturally, and they would say something about it. And that's why I trust you, and you trust me, because I trust that. You know, we trust that we're going to hold to scriptural teachings and doctrine. We see there that he must pay attention to the pastor. Pay attention to him. What is it that's being said? Now listen, I know December 24th, some of you sleepy tired. Some of you have been running. Some of you have been doing this and doing that. Some of you are on medication. Some of you have trouble sleeping. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about paying attention. But listen. Listen. Well, that's not the way so-and-so used to. I understand, but listen. Maybe he's right. Well, you know, that's not the way I've always seen it. Just listen. If I'm doing my job, I'll use Scripture and I'll explain it. Now, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right, but if we get down to Scripture, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. So pay attention to him. See how he's doing. See what he's doing. And there should also be a matter of respect there. There should be respect for pastors. It breaks my heart, the American tradition of having roast preacher for lunch. Well, did you see his tie? Did you see the way, I don't like the way he said that. He didn't shake my hand. Did you see the way he shook that person's hand, but then he was called away and he wasn't there to shake mine? Did you see how big he smiled for that person, but not for them? Did you see how late he was, how early he was? Did you see this? Did you see that? I tell you what, those sermons are too long. Those sermons are too short. He's too loud. He's too quiet. Respect him. Respect him. Now listen, I around here we enjoy a good ribbon and that's fine. But when it comes down to respect, there's a difference between joking around and lacking respect. You know, it's one thing for us to joke around; it's another thing to actually throw a dagger. That's where intent matters. You know, if you're sitting there and we're joking around and we're having a good time, that's great. I enjoy that stuff. You enjoy that stuff. We enjoy that stuff. But when it comes down to, well, I don't like him, so I'm gonna. That's different. Oh, hey, let's get some people together to talk about how I didn't like that sermon last week. If I preach something bothers you, come talk to me. All right? I'm all of 5'6". I'm not going to tear anybody's head off. Come talk to me. Right? Well, it's when we get to bickering, we get to fighting in the background, and all of a sudden the pastor has all of this anger and all of this built-up bitterness from the church dumped on him. At that point, there's nothing he can do. Come to me when the problem is small so we can fix it. Come to me before there is an issue. I'll be honest with you, I've done it. Where I've had to go to people and say, hey, listen, what you said bothered me. And one person said, well, why didn't you tell me in the moment? I said, because I wanted to show respect to you. I didn't want to call you out in front of other people. So I wanted to speak to you privately. And that's fine. And I'll tell you what, there's more than a few times where I've had to reach up and say, hey, listen, this has bothered me. And sometimes I was right, sometimes I was wrong, but because everybody involved in that conversation had an open and loving heart, we got to maintain the relationship after. And we came to a better understanding of both each other and of the topic at hand. So listen, we need to have some respect. And it's not just the church's respect to the pastor, but the pastor must respect the church. You know, there must be respect there, both to the church as well as to previous pastors. Just again, having that respect for what was there. Pastoral authority is delegated authority. It is not absolute authority. Pastors are not to be followed blindly or without question. That sounds troubling, but in all honesty, it's good. There should be checks and balances. The Word of God should always be the measuring stick in which the church measures its pastor. And a church should understand and recognize a few things. That number one, its pastors stand in harm's way. A shepherd is the protector of the flock. He stands between the enemy and the sheep in his infernal attempts to ravage and destroy a church. The guy with the biggest target on his back is going to be the guy preaching. If anybody feels temptation, it's going to be him. If anybody struggles, it's going to be him. Now, each one of us, we have different struggles. We have individual struggles, but the devil wants that pastor. He wants you. He'll gladly have you. He'd love you. But if you take down the pastor, you can take down a lot of other people with him. You following me? It's like bowling. You like bowling? It's like bowling. You take down the head pin, you get a lot more pins, right? That's exactly what he's doing. He wants you, and he knows the best way to get to you is to go through him. So pastor, he's got to be careful. He's got to be more resigned. You know, some folks, well, why are you preach like this on music and television? Because I know the dangers, man. I know. You don't pollute yourself like that. You don't. We must be careful. The pastor, he's got that target on his back. Not just from the devil, but he's a target of criticism. You know what I mean? You see me talking, you see me moving around. I don't get to see you guys. Yeah, I wish you all could have my view for just maybe one day each. And meanwhile, I'm up here flapping my gums. You get to sit quietly. So I'm watching a bunch of people sitting quietly and politely while you're seeing everything about me. And there is a lot to critique. Did you use the wrong word there? Yeah, I did. And it's okay to ask that, by the way. It's okay to clarify a word I said. That I'm not judging. But he's going to take criticism. He needs to know how to take criticism. Believe me, I've had jobs where you get a lot of the unfair, untrue criticism. Right? We'd have somebody, they'd get a late fee on their account, and all of a sudden, I'm a racist. Right? They'd sit there, they'd get an eviction notice on their door for not having paid their rent for 2 months, and all of a sudden, I'm singling them out. I had to tell one lady, I go, you probably crossed 5 eviction notices just to get to your door. We ain't singling you out. And that was a rough life, and I tell you what, I'm glad every day I'm not a part of it anymore. I am so glad. I would much rather be on the phone talking to people on how to get out of that trouble than to be the cause of that trouble. But as we're looking at this, it's easy for him to garner criticism. Well, you see what the kids are. You see what his kids are doing. Do you see what his suits look like? You see the way he's dressed. Do you see this? Do you see that? It is impossible not to catch my flaws because I am alive up here speaking how many words a minute. It is very easy to see my flaws. But you have to remember that criticism and respect should be best friends. Criticism and love should be best friends. If I'm going to criticize, there must be love, there must be respect in there. You know, if I came over and, Gideon made a mistake last night. He was putting together this little dinosaur. And he made a mistake, he put the wrong tail on. He's 5. Now Daddy, I put the wrong tail on my dinosaur. Okay, buddy, well, looks like you get to put another one on. But to be honest, I like that color, and we had a conversation about it, and he took the one he didn't like on there, put the one he did on there. It was no big deal. If I were to go to him and say, well, that was the dumbest thing on earth. You see this color, and you see that color? What's wrong with you? Do I need to get your eyes checked? Are you out of your mind? Get it together, kid. If you can't match colors, you're going to be a mess in life. Could you imagine that? There's 2 different styles there, isn't there? All right, we need to be real careful. We need to be real careful with how we approach criticism, right? In that particular case, a kid putting the wrong tail on a dinosaur, the fact that he cared about it surprised me. Because when I was a kid, I would have been like, 5 different colors, let's go. You know? It was him that put that standard there, but you get what I'm saying. It's, okay, buddy, well, all right, well, what are you going to do? And we did this, we get to talk, we had a good time. Or we could be negative about it, and he goes to bed crying because Daddy was mean about his toy dinosaur. You following me on this? Love, respect, decency. In these things and how we communicate. Hey, brother, did you mean to say this? Hey, is that what happened? And you guys, I feel silly teaching you this because a lot of you have exemplified that. How to show, hey, listen, is this what you said? Is that what's going on? And you do so with respect. Most of y'all don't say anything, but those that do show respect and they show a kindness, and I appreciate it. Why? Because pastors, we're not perfect. Do you believe that? We're not perfect. We're still people. Yeah, but brother so-and-so, let me tell you something about brother so-and-so. He was not perfect. There was one man who walked this world who is a perfect pastor, and that was Jesus Christ. I've got my favorites. I told you, my heroes have always been pastors, right? And the last 2 pastors of this church were among them. Humbles me to be in this pulpit. Humbles me to be where they've stood. But they weren't perfect, and neither am I. And if the Lord tarries his coming, the next guy won't be perfect either. That's why we point to Jesus Christ. That's why we point to him. Now, again, that does not mean that it's okay to have imperfections. The pastor's got to keep it clean. He's got to keep it tight. It's not okay for those imperfections. He ought to try. But if you see them, Be patient. Because he sees yours. And he loves you despite yours. And he's going to preach messages, and he's going to give advice and devotions, and he's going to use the Word of God to help you in your imperfections. As a matter of fact, that is his entire duty, to feed the flock the things that they need. So love him the way he loves you. Love him and see his imperfections and be more of an encouragement in his imperfections than you are a dagger to cut at him. It is important for a church to be able to deal with each other, and I hate using that phrase, but that's exactly what it is, to deal with each other in love and kindness. We are a group of sinners working together to be better for the Lord. And we can help each other. And when things go well, when we do things right, everybody's blessed by it. But when the standard drops and we no longer care about what God has to say, and we begin to get complacent and more sin enters the camp, the more issues we're going to have. So again, beyond all anything, when you're dealing with the pastor, the Word of God is the standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for what you've taught us about the pastor. And Lord, it humbles me to talk about it because I feel like I ain't it. But Lord, I ask for your help. I covet your help. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Lord, help us to always lift the standard high, and that standard always being your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.